In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 11, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what once looked so promising, so full of life, now is desolate, devoid, barren. What once stood so tall, so proud, so victorious, now looks like a cut down, defeated, dried up, withered old tree stump. There is no life left. It is hopeless. Sure, I mean, they had been protected, right, from Pharaoh and his army who marched after them into the Red Sea. They had been led through the Red Sea on dry ground. God had shown his great power and might, drowning Pharaoh and his army, their hosts and chariots in the Red Sea. He had given them manna and quail, provided for them throughout even their wandering in the wilderness. He had led them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where the temple was built and where God's presence physically dwelt. Sure, they had courageous and bold leaders, Moses and Samson and Joshua and David and Solomon. Yes, the nation had absolutely rapidly acquired land and money and livestock. But now those days are long gone. When Isaiah speaks, he speaks not to a kingdom united, but to a kingdom divided. Israel during this time had been divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, 10 of the tribes ruled by King Pekah, who made an alliance with Rezin, king of Syria. And the southern kingdom, ruled by King Ahaz. And wouldn't you know it, war broke out. Brother against brother. Pekah and Rezin, along with the 10 tribes of Israel, marched down and tried to invade and capture the southern kingdom, Ahaz and the like, and all the while slaughtering their fellow brothers and sisters, the Israelites. What once was peaceful, what once was prosperous, now had only death and destruction enshrouding it. What do you do in a time like this, where brother turns against brother? Who do you turn to for help? Where do you look? To God? That's Isaiah's answer. But you'll notice that Ahaz will have none of it. He believes, actually, the king of the south believes that his enemies of the north and their allies, Syria, are far too strong. They're too great. He cannot wait for the Lord to help, and so he makes an alliance with, get this long name, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser III. That's a mouthful, we'll just call him TP3 for short, okay? But he makes an alliance with TP3 and hopes that he is the strength, he is the might, he is the salvation, he is the one who will lay waste to his enemies and finally get rid of those pesky brothers to the north. And wouldn't you know it? TP3 comes through for Ahaz. In 722 BC, he marches in and lays waste to the northern kingdom, even taking one by one all of the enemy's captives that they may never return to the northern kingdom. All 10 tribes gone and in slavery. Ahaz is pleased. Until, of course, 586 BC, when his ancestors have the same happen to them. For him and his idolatry and all the ones that follow. 586 BC, this time into the southern kingdom, the last two tribes of Israel, Babylonia marches, weighing them laced and taking each one of them captive. Two kingdoms destroyed by idolatry. Two kingdoms demolished and obliterated. But one stood so tall, so proud, so victorious and full of life. Now looks like a cut down, defeated, dried up old tree stump. Israel looks lifeless. And I tell you, the situation seems hopeless. Now, in this hopeless situation, I will tell you this.
It's not an isolated incident. This is not just a historical lesson of what's going on surrounding the context of our reading, so that you may sit there and listen or not listen, despise the word of God or engage the word of God and let it flow over you and say, well, that's great, that's for them. But when are you going to talk to me about me, Pastor? I don't want a history lesson. I want something more than that. Actually, what stands for the people of God then stretches back all the way to the Garden of Eden, where the woman and the man stretched out their hand and ate from the tree of disobedience. And it stretches not all the way back, but yes, to the history that we just went over, and all the way to the present day. What affected them affects you, affected those who were in the garden. It has been, sin has been with us since that disobedience. And we who once stood tall, we who once stood prosperous and victorious, enjoying the very presence of God, free from sin, free from suffering, free from illness, free from death itself, now look like a dried up, withered old tree stump. We who once were connected to the God of life are severed and separated and cut off from him, deserving only of death. The wages of sin is death. Everything that we think, everything that we are, everything that we say and do, now filled with sin. And with sin, pain, suffering, misery, evil, murder, theft, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, pride, slander, envy, foolishness, hatred, division, bloodshed, disdain for authority, disdain for the very word of God. What is out there on your 10 o'clock news broadcast is in here, in you and in me. And with that sin also comes the consequences of it. See, this world is not as prosperous and full of life as it once was. Not since that sin back in the garden. Now, did you notice the consequences that fill? Did you notice how creation now fights against creation? It doesn't look like that in Isaiah, does it? The lamb lies down. The children play over the hole of the cobra. No, it doesn't look like that at all. It looks like creation against creation. How many times did you turn on the news and see a threatening tsunami or hurricane or earthquake or tornado or now, as the season strikes us, blizzard? Creation against creation. And if that weren't enough, the body is infected. Not just with sin, but all of its consequences. With that comes now a battle. A battle against, well, cancer, AIDS, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, dementia, arthritis, Huntington's disease, Lou Gehrig's disease, common colds, pneumonia, you name it. It's all something that we fight that was not there in the beginning. Your body breaks slow down apart from that, doesn't it? Old age sets in. Kidneys fail, hair falls out, in my case, or turns gray, some of yours. Death is something that knocks at our door. There comes a time when our eyes are closed, when our lungs cease to draw breath, and we are planted into the ground. Dust we are, to dust shall we return. That is the wages of our sin. From the beginning to Isaiah to present day. What affected them and them affects you. We, like Israel, have no life left in us, and it is a hopeless situation. That is what causes the prophet Isaiah to speak. Into this hopeless situation, Isaiah speaks God's word of prophecy, a blazing word of hope, a promise that from this dried up, lifeless tree stump of Israel shall come forth one who is the root of Jesse, the source of life himself, before Jesse was, before Moses was, before Abraham was, this man was. This prophecy is also recorded in Romans 15. The Apostle Paul writes, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. The root of Jesse, the source of life, will come, and he will visit his people, and he will restore life to them. Perhaps you know this promise as something back in the garden. More familiar to you, perhaps, is Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise of the coming root of Jesse, the one to restore life, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. For out of this lifeless tree stump, God is still living. He is still active, and he is still faithful to his promise. He shall send forth his only begotten son, the root of Jesse, who will also be the branch of Jesse at the same time. Before Jesse, before Joshua, before Moses, before Abraham, Jesus says, I am. He's the creator of all of life. And this root of Jesse, this Jesus, he comes in the flesh to restore life to you and to me by taking up our death into himself. All of our sin, all of our suffering, all of our pain, even our death, he took upon his shoulders, and he took it all the way there to the holy cross in love for you, where he stretched out his hands. And when he stretched out his hands, when he suffered and bled and died for you, men, this situation on Good Friday, it looked hopeless. You know what he looked like? Like a cut down, dried up, withered old tree stump who was left into the tomb to decompose. Dust you are, to dust shall you return. The situation seems hopeless. But as you know, appearances can be deceiving. But when the women arrived at that tomb on Easter morning, they did not find a dried up, withered, lifeless tree stump. They found one who was dead, but is alive again. The one who had trampled down death by his own death. The one who rose again on the third day. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen for you. Yeah, I know it's Advent, but who cares? We live always in the light of the resurrection, and so in the light of the resurrection, I say to you, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed, Alleluia, and risen indeed, and among your midst, the source of life comes to you this day, who look like a withered, dried up tree stump in your sins, and he breathes his spirit upon you that you may live again like in Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones, and like him breathing on his apostles on the day of resurrection, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon you with his life, and your sins are forgiven. In him you live, you move, and you have your being, for he bestows his life upon you in those simple words. You who are dead in your trespasses are alive again in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the waters of baptism, he placed his mark on your forehead and on your heart. You were once enemies of God and separated from him. Enemies no more. You are now children of the living God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I baptize you, and he breathes his spirit upon you, and you live. In him you move. In him you have your being. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And St. John tells us that all who feast on his flesh and drink his blood have eternal life, and he will raise them up on the last day. Yes, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him shall live, even though they die. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, our Lord will return in glory. He will take you by the hand, and he will say, arise and shine and come with me. I am your life. And we who were planted as but kernels of corn or kernels of wheat in the earth. Dust we are, to dust shall we return. Our mortal bodies shall be raised immortal. No suffering, no sorrow, no sin, no death. Can you fathom it? I suppose not much more than you can fathom planting a little kernel of wheat and then coming back to it, and it's this full, great grain. So our Lord says, shall your body be. I will come back. I will raise you from your grave, O my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And you will be free as free men are intended to be. Free from pain, free from suffering, free from sorrow, free from sin, free from illness, free from the struggles of this life, free from death itself. Nothing, no one will ever again be able to take that life from you. This is God's promise to you this day. This is your future. This is your hope. This is your life. This is your salvation. This is your root of Jesse. This is your Jesus. To him be glory forever. Amen.